Leviticus chapter 8. If you are familiar with Leviticus 8 and 9, you'll know that it is the culmination of all that I've been teaching you these past two nights about the preparation of Aaron and his sons. So in Leviticus 8, and it will take about 5 minutes to read it, so try to follow me as we go along. We're going to read here about the actual consecration and sanctification of Aaron and his sons. Leviticus 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bullock of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble thou all the congregation at the door of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was assembled at the door of the tent of meeting. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded to be done. This. In chapter 8, we have Moses as the mediator. After chapter 8, we will find that Moses is no longer the one that offers the sacrifices, but his brother Aaron has been consecrated to the Lord, and in chapter 9, we'll see that Aaron, for the first time, offers sacrifices. But please notice that Moses is the mediator here. Verse 6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he placed the breastplate upon him, and in the breastplate he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the mitre upon his head, and upon the mitre in front did he set the golden plate, the holy crown, and the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar, and all its vessels, and the laver and its base to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses bore Aaron's sons, and clothed them with coats, and girded them with girdles, and bound head tires upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock of the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and sanctified it, to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul of the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock, and its skin, and its flesh, and its dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into its pieces. And Moses burnt the head, and the pieces, and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs with water. And Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt offering for a sweet savor. It was an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he presented the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood thereof, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the great, and the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat, and the fat tail, and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul of the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and the right thigh. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer, and placed them on the fat, and upon the right thigh. And he put the whole upon the hands of Aaron, and upon the hands of his son, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them off their hands, and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were a consecration for a sweet savor. It was an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of consecration, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron, and upon his garment, and upon his sons, and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron, his garments, and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of consecration, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh of the bread shall ye burn with fire, and you shall not go out from the door of the tent of meeting 7 days, until the days of your consecration be fulfilled, for he shall consecrate you 7 days, as hath been done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make atonement for you, which if we take literally, all that is gone through this first day is continued for the next 7 days, day after day after day. Verse 35, and at the door of the tent of meeting shall you abide day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that you die not, for so I am commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by Moses. Thank God for those words. All of this elaborate ritual, inexplicable, so hard to understand. Notice, Moses simply says this, that you die not, for so I am commanded. That is why you do it, because I am commanded that you do it. Now, chapter 9, notice this. And it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a calf of the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. Look now at verse 8. So Aaron drew near unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Up until now, Moses the mediator had been doing everything. But after these days, Aaron and his sons are consecrated, and now for the first time, Aaron is permitted to function as priest. Now, look down at verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came forth fire from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Just this beautiful touch. Please notice, I told you that up until now, Moses had been the mediator. He had done all the rituals. He had done all the sacrificing. Now, Aaron, for the first time, offers the sacrifices. But there's one thing that Aaron has never done before. Aaron has never gone into the holy place before. And Moses takes him into the holy place and introduces him to his God and the area in which he is to minister from that day forward. Think of this. Moses introducing Aaron, his brother, to his new sphere of activity and to the God that he's going to serve. And then, in the first instance, Aaron blessed in verse 22. But it says, when they come out, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting and came out, and they blessed the people. And then the glory of the Lord appeared, and the fire fell and consumed the sacrifices. How beautiful. Let's speak to God again in prayer. We thank you, Father, for this ritual. Thou dost know how many, how vain and empty and unscriptural are the rituals of man. But we're thankful for this ritual, because so I am commanded, Moses said. We thank you for everything contained in it, and we pray that by thy Spirit we shall learn somewhat of the contents of these chapters, and that our souls shall be blessed. So prepare our hearts and open our minds that we might understand, and bless our souls with it, we pray. We thank you for the blessings of this day, and we confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now I have a special reward if anybody can tell me, inasmuch as I told you that Moses is the mediator here, and Aaron his brother is the priest, if Aaron's brother Moses is ever called a priest. That should be a simple question to answer. You don't think he was ever called a priest? Moses is not a priest? Well, you know I'm going to show you that he is. Moses, as well as Aaron, is called a priest. But he is a mediating priest. He's not the official priest. And if you want to see it, we'll take time. Turn to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. And you had better remember this reference, because it's the only one I know where Moses is called a priest. But all it takes is one time. Psalm 99. And look at verse 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests. All right. Is Moses a priest? You say, there it is. Moses and Aaron among his priests. But here, in Leviticus chapter 8, everything has been prepared, and it takes this long before we can come to chapter 8, because this consecration of Aaron and his sons requires not the clothing only, but it requires the animal sacrifices, and it requires the anointing. And up until now, if he was to be anointed, with what kind of oil? What is the prescription for this anointing oil? And you have to come to Exodus 30 and find how to make the anointing oil. And not only that, but what sacrifices? The birth, the meal, the peace, the sin, the trespass. What about these sacrifices? We know nothing about these sacrifices. And so, in the first 7 chapters of Leviticus, we have God telling us step by step all the sacrifices and the ritual and the law concerning the sacrifices. And so now that God has told them about the sacrifices, told them about the anointing oil, how to make the anointing oil, now Aaron and his sons are finally ready to be consecrated. Let's see. Let's look and take it, since I've dwelt somewhat on the clothing. let's just see how they are mentioned, and not even in their fullness, but this is what happens before that clothing is ever put on. Look at verse 6 in Leviticus 8. And Moses, or Aaron and his sons, and wash them with water. This is the first, this is the initial overall washing. Now, after that, Aaron and his sons have to wash continually their hands, their feet, at the brazen laver. But this is the first, the initial overall washing. And it says, and if we take it at face value, Moses washed them. Now, look at verse 7. And he put upon him the coat. Remember, we're starting on the inside. It doesn't mention it, but God tells that they have to have on the linen breeches. So the linen breeches are on Aaron, and next to the linen breeches comes the coat. The coat of fine, fine linen. That's all it is, but I didn't tell you about it, but there are two girdles. The girdle of the ephod is really the cunningly wrought band. It's not a big belt like this one we're reading about, but it was a band, and it functioned as a girdle to tie that ephod to his body. But here it says the coat and its girdle. So you have the breeches, the linen breeches, and then you have this linen coat. And the only thing that is distinct about it is a design, whether it's woven or embroidered, whether it's checkered. They cannot tell it precisely, but it's not just pure linen without a design. There is some design in it. And the linen is the spotless, sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is a certain design about it. There is a distinctness about it, and that is the first garment that is put on his body. Now, the next one, and this is so thrilling, it is the robe of the ephod, but it's put over this linen coat, and it said it's the robe all of blue. And there's not one person here who does not know what the word blue means. Blue means what?
Obedience.
You've got it. Obedience. Now, at times you see this blue united with purple and scarlet and gold. But God says, I'm going to set forth my son as the obedient one. Make him one garment that is completely blue. And Moses did. And at the bottom of that garment, remember, you have golden bells and pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet. And so here is God's testimony concerning his son. My son is obedient. He was obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And so this is the robe of the ephod. Now the ephod was the most intricate and the most difficult and the hardest to interpret, because those who explain it that know the Hebrew well, they're not able to tell you precisely how this ephod looked. However, the ephod is upon him on the outside over the robe all of blue, and on the top of that ephod is this breastplate. And in the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim, and then God tells us about the mitre upon his head with a golden plate. And this is what is so beautiful. You'll find two kinds of crowns in the Bible. You'll read in the Bible about a crown of gold was set upon his head. That is a royal crown. But it says, you shall put the mitre and the plate upon him, the holy crown. And so, man can raise up kings and put a golden crown on their head, and they are royal kings. But only God has one who is holy and can put a holy crown upon his head. And therefore, there is not only the reigning with the crown of gold, but there is also the holy crown upon his head. And this concerning the ephod, it says it is the ephod and the breastplate of judgment. And it's to be borne upon the heart of Aaron when he goes into the presence of the Lord. And the breastplate of judgment means judgment, decisions to be made. And God had it so that whenever questions were asked, the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate could be consulted. And Israel knew when to go out and fight, and they knew when to come in. Any question that pertained to Israel, it was answered because of the love of God upon which that breastplate rested, and God had an infallible answer for them. So here are the clothes. Just one thing that I wanted to tell you. It speaks about girding him with the girdle. If you read through the Bible, and I shall simply mention the significance of it, the Bible speaks in the New Testament about girding up the loins of your mind. The children of Israel were to be girded when God went through Egypt. They were to leave. It means preparedness, readiness for service. And so here is the Savior, the perfect man, and he is girded, always girded, because he is the one that did all the will of God, not ungirded at any time, always girded. And so this is what God would have us to see somewhat about this clothing. But now, you would think that this clothing would be enough. If he puts on all these garments of glory and beauty, is this not enough to consecrate him? No, that's just the beginning. He puts on these garments, and the significance is this. Aaron has to put on every garment to make him symbolically what he is not, and to show us everything that Jesus Christ actually is. Everything that Aaron had to put on, he was not that, but symbolically he was when he had these garments on. And the Lord Jesus Christ was inherently everything that these garments spoke of. The perfect humanity, the holy ruler. He was the one that was obedient. He was the one that was mighty God, counselor. He is the one that gives counsel. Everything that these garments of Aaron signified that enabled Aaron to be representatively and symbolically the Lord Jesus Christ was actually. That is a remarkable thing. So we're looking at what Christ is, and thank God, God making one who could represent Christ, even though he was not what Christ was. Now, then comes the anointing oil. You'll find the ingredients of the anointing oil. It has four specific ingredients, 500 shekels of two and 250 shekels of the other, some sweet, some bitter. And they are mixed in a definite proportion, and it says there is a hin of olive oil. A hin is about a gallon and a half of olive oil, and it's mixed together. And this anointing oil is then taken by Moses, and it is put first upon the tabernacle and the furniture of the tabernacle, and then it is placed upon Aaron and his sons. Now, let me show you how the Scripture will comment on the things that we've read about in Leviticus chapter 8. Look at verse 12, 8:12 of Leviticus. And Moses poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. To sanctify him. Now, I want us to turn to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And look at 133 verse 2. Psalm 133 verse 2. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that came down upon the skirt of his garment. Now, from this, you see that it wasn't that he poured a little oil. He had a gallon and a half of oil, and he poured enough of it to cover his head, to come down upon his beard, to run down his clothing to the skirts that he was wearing. A remarkable thing, and God tells us that in Psalm 133, verse 2. But now, what is so significant about this priest is the necessity that God knows that if he symbolically is like my son, and if there is purity, and if there is righteousness and intelligence in him, still there is something lacking, and that is the Spirit of God, which is symbolized by that oil. Now, I'll show you that in Isaiah 61. Turn to Isaiah 61. And this is quoted also by our Savior in Luke chapter 4. But listen as to why that oil was poured upon Aaron. It says in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," and so forth. Notice, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me. It is the enabling of God for his son and for Aaron to carry out all the duties that God placed upon him." Look at what Christ is to do. To preach the gospel to the poor, the meek. To bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captive. The opening of the eyes of the prison to them that are bound. All of these things were necessary. And that is why the Spirit of God came upon his son, the Lord Jesus. Showing us this. That Christ was the true man. If God had so decided, when Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh, was upon earth, without any dependence upon his Father, he could have done everything that the Father did, because all things were made by him. But the Lord Jesus was the dependent man, and he was the one that looked to the Father and was empowered by the Father and his Spirit to do all things. And this is what is depicted here. Here is the Spirit in the fullness upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his person and upon his garments. And that brings the second thought. There is the anointing and the sprinkling for this reason. There is the positional and there is the personal setting aside Aaron to the glory of God. Personal is when the oil is put upon him, but then positional when it is sprinkled upon him. So that he personally represented God was one thing, that he positionally represented God was another thing. And so here is Aaron with all of these beautiful garments on him, and yet he is powerless to carry out the duties of the priesthood. And so God says, put that oil upon him. And Christ tells us what it means in Acts chapter 1. He said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." Notice, you shall receive power to be witnesses unto me when the Holy Spirit comes. They were saved. Christ was their Savior. Their sins had been forgiven. And he said, "Now, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But it was only the power of the flesh to go forth until the Spirit of God came upon them. And then they were empowered to carry out all the will of God. And so this is beautifully depicted when Aaron, who now is dressed in clothing to show us the qualifications that were necessary, now we see that he is empowered by the Spirit of God to carry out all of these functions. So here is a picture of the Lord Jesus, God's high priest, in the power of the Spirit, doing all the will of God. So this is the beginning. But now, look what happens when the sacrifices are begun to be offered. Let me tell you their significance. You have the sin offering, which naturally is to take care of the sins that were present in Aaron. But then you have the burnt offering, and you have the peace offering. We know it's the peace offering, because when it's called the Lamb of Consecration, the one sacrifice that was cut into pieces and was given partly to God and partly to man, and was consumed partly by God upon the altar and by man, as Aaron and his sons were told to consume that, it was the peace offering, but it's called consecration. So here are these sacrifices, and this is what is needed in addition in the life of Aaron. His sins need to be cared for, so God provides him the bullock for the sin offering. And not only so, he needs to show the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself fully to God. And that's what the burnt offering is. It's called the burnt offering because all of it went to God. Concerning the sin offering, if the blood did not go into the holy place, then Aaron and his sons ate part of that sin offering and also the peace offering. But when the burnt offering was offered, all of it was offered to God, save the skin which went to the priest. And so this is a picture of Christ offering himself completely unto God. Again, a picture of obedience. Now, the next is this. The ram of consecration means that the Lord Jesus loved the Lord his God and served him with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. So what happens is this. The blood and the oil, both in instance, are not applied to the brazen altar and the other parts of the tabernacle, but you'll find that they're applied to Aaron and his sons personally. So look now. Look at verse 22. And he presented the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. You see, they are identifying themselves with this ram. And he slew it. And Moses took of the blood thereof, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great foot of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses did the same for them. And it says, Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And not only that, but look at verse 30. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood, which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon his sons' garments, and sanctified Aaron, his garments, and his sons' garments with him. So, this ram of consecration says this, if it is put upon your right ear, that means that all of your faculties, all of your senses are consecrated to God. If it's put upon your right thumb, that means that all of your works are consecrated to God. And if you put it upon your right toe, it means all of your walk is for the glory of God. Now, when we think of Christ, it's thrilling. He is the one that was completely given to God, dedicated to God, consecrated to God. But this is the thing that has struck me, and the thing that we glory in the assemblies is this, that we are a royal priesthood and a holy priesthood. Then, everything that was expected of Aaron and his sons is expected of us. And that means that you and I should be as thoroughly consecrated to God as they were. Now look at your life and see if it has anything in particular that can be associated with what happened to Aaron and his sons. Tell me, are all of your faculties consecrated to God? Are all of your works for God? Is your walk to the glory of God? This is what God expects of us. And this is what Christ meant when he said this. He spoke about a servant that had been working in the field and came in after a hard day's work, and his master said to him, now, you go and get me something to eat, and when you get through, then you may sit down and eat. The Lord Jesus said, does he thank him for doing all that kind of work? He said, absolutely not. It is expected that he do that. And so here are you and I, and we look at our lives, and we look at the consecration we have to God, and it's embarrassing. Tell me, does anything like this remind you of yourself? Yes, I'm like one who has completely given every part of himself to God. My whole being is consecrated to God. One thing that grieved me, and I was so sad, and yet I was preaching in a different state, and I was preaching about holy convocations, sacred meetings to which the people of God should come. And one of the elders in that meeting came to me when I was preaching to try to get the people to faithfully attend holy convocations, and he laughed at me and he said, "Do you think that those sermons are going to get these people to come out to more meetings and be consecrated to God?" Well, I had hoped so. But the sad thing is this. Are these messages that I'm giving here in Durham, are they going to consecrate you to God and make you faithful and understand that the meetings, the gathering of ourselves together, are holy gatherings together, and will you be faithful to them? Or may that brother laugh at me and say, "Do you think it's going to do any good?" And so this is what I'm wondering. Your whole life long, you've known your shortcomings. You know what they are. And as I've read it to you and brought it to your attention tonight, you'll find that these things are still lacking in your life. And yet, when you go home and see what you're supposed to do, I venture to say that very little will be done in addition to what you've been doing up until today. And so that elder looked at me and laughed and said, "Do you think that these messages are going to make the people be more obedient to God than they are today? And so, why don't you prove him wrong?" The only thing I could say is this. One old couple that was there, that only came Sunday morning, that night they came out and they said, "We were afraid not to come out tonight after that message this morning." I said, "Well, praise the Lord. I got one couple for one meeting while I was there to come out an additional visit to the assembly." But I want you to look at all of these requirements of God. And we see that, yes, it's true of Christ. Yes, it must be true of Aaron and his son. Then it must be true by God's grace of you and me and of all the people of God. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so thankful that we have a high priest like the Lord Jesus Christ. Such an high priest became us, holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. But our God, it would fill our souls if somewhat like Christ we could find in ourselves those things that were true of him. We see what you expected of him. How great are your expectations. And our Father, we confess how small are our fulfillments of the things that you expect of us. But they are never lowered, our God. And so let us look at them our whole life long. And may our ear and our thumb and our toe all be consecrated to thee, our whole being. And let us be able to say, "I love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, as your Son did." Let us, Father, be known as children of obedience, shining as lights in this darkened world. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right.